All right, we find ourselves in the book of 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians, we're still in chapter 15. As stated, we are going to finish our conversation on the resurrection, and Paul is going to give some concluding advice, some different points that he wants the readers to consider. Now, if you recall, he was addressing individuals who were denying the a bodily resurrection. These are Christians who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew and they understood and they rested in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died for them on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But then human logic started to come in, different philosophy and men's opinions and men's teaching, and they started to actually doubt their own change that would happen when they died. They could not comprehend the idea of themselves rising from the grave, in a sense, and being the same as Jesus Christ was. Well, that goes down a very dangerous road, doesn't it? Because if you start to doubt God and the fact that he is the creator of all things, the fact that he can do as he pleases, he is a miracle worker. If you start to doubt that, then you are going to live a life without hope. And that's not where our Lord wants us to be. As believers, we are supposed to live lives of joy and peace. We are to live lives of faith. We do that by trusting in him, realizing he is who he says he is, realizing that his promises are true, that he is faithful to us. We will also see today not only some examples that Paul gives to them that symbolize what the resurrection is and what it's all about, but we also will notice another point where we as believers really need to stand fast in the faith when it comes to protecting those things that are true. And the same advice is always given when we hear false teaching or someone tries to distort the gospel. We are not to associate with that. Why? Because it is dangerous, not only to an unbeliever that may not know the truth, but it's also dangerous to the believer because false teaching can steal joy in the believer's life. Well, let's get started. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. It says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." There goes evolution, right? "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now in this section we just read, Paul had taken up a question understood back in verse 12. We explained it a couple weeks ago. Why believe in the resurrection? Why believe in that? He answered it with arguments rooted in history, logic, of course, theology and experience. But the main thing is God's creation gives us an answer to some of these things. He then addressed two other questions. How is the resurrection achieved? What is the nature of a resurrected body? One objection to belief in anyone's resurrection, meaning our resurrection, is it just seems complex. It seems very difficult to understand. And so we ask these questions, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Notice here that Paul did not consider these sorts of questions something that a wise person actually asked. He actually says, "Thou fool, why are you even considering this? Why are you even asking this sort of question?" Now that may seem harsh, but in reality, he is looking at this through the eyes of one who believes God at His word. In his mind, he cannot comprehend even thinking that way. That is how it should be with us as well. Is this microphone really hot today? It seems hot up here. Not temperature, it just seems powerful. But the issue is, in the human mind, going back to this complex situation, in our human minds, if we try to figure things out on our own, we will always go down the wrong road. And so Paul, he brings up some truths that every person knows. When you plant a seed, it looks a certain way. Dave and Connie, I know they have a garden. You know, if they have, I don't even know what's in it, but you plant a seed, does that seed look exactly like the end result? So if you plant a pumpkin seed and you get a pumpkin, do they look alike? No. Are they connected, though? They're connected. The one has to what, according to our text and just science? It has to die, right? That seed has to die. It has to change for it to grow into what it is meant to be. And that is how it is with the believer. A person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are this broken vessel. And when we die, and we're going to see this a little bit, but when we die, what happens? Our body goes in the ground. It decays. But our spirit is not with our body anymore, is it? It is with the Lord. The two separate. We're going to look at some scripture that shows us this today. These two, they... at one day, this body and the spirit, they will come together at the rapture of the church. And corruption will become incorruption. We become perfect. We will be changed in that moment. Now, this body, praise God, will not be the same as that body. They will be different, but they are connected, you see. They are connected. We see in our text that Paul, he brings out creation. How each living thing is different. And how you and I can't control the outcome. I cannot tell an acorn from an oak tree, okay, when you grow up, I want you to be a maple tree. And put it in the ground and wait and command it every day to become a maple tree. It's going to be what? An oak tree. But Almighty God, He has set these things in motion. He wants us to know that He is in control. We are not. We are not in control. What He has set in motion, what He has said, that is a tiger, that is a human, that is a tree, an oak tree, whatever. He is in control of all those things. Now, this shows us the power of God, but it also teaches us something, that when we look at life itself, it changes over time. We all can admit that we've changed from the time that we were a child. So the variety in creation reflects the will of the Maker. And we see in our text the difference between men and animal and birds, and between them and then the sun and the moon and stars. This tells us we should praise the Lord. As Psalms 148 verses 7 through 13 says, you can write it down or turn there, it's up to you. I'm going to read it real fast. Psalm 148, 7 through 13 says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Friends, at the end of the day, if you are trying to compare men's logic, man's wisdom against God's wisdom, man's wisdom is going to fall short. We learned that earlier on in this book. It is God's wisdom that matters. The things in our life that we think will make us happy, it doesn't matter. It won't. Only God can give us pure, everlasting joy. We get there in one way by understanding the context of the Scripture. Paul is trying to reflect upon the fact that the resurrection is true, and he's trying to prove it with the creation of God, at least to get them thinking about, see, here's a way that this sort of thing is possible. But he also wanted to show us a difference in the text between those things that are natural, like you and I, the grass, and those things that are in what we would call the heavens, right, sometimes, like the moon and the sun, the stars. It's different. And there's a different glory. There's a difference between the natural man and then the glory that is in the heavens. He's trying to say, hey, there's the natural body, there's the spiritual. There's these two things you have to understand. These two things are together, but they are also separate. They're also separate. And when it comes to the believer, one day these two will come together in a glorified body. And look at the resurrection as the proof of that. We see this difference. He goes on to try to explain that there is a difference between these two things. And he brings up Adam. We all know Adam and the sin that he created and the curse that was placed on all mankind, that we would all be born into sin. These fleshy bodies do not belong, nor can they be ever in the spiritual place of heaven. Flesh and blood is not allowed there. The sin nature, and it's because of our sin nature. That's why God has to change us before we are allowed to be glorified and be in heaven with Him. We see here this contrast between Adam and Christ. Adam exemplified the earthly natural body, and of course, Jesus Christ, the spiritual. Adam gave his nature to all who followed him. Those who have trusted Christ, we are given a divine nature, right, to fight against that nature. And within us, we have these two natures. We talked about last time and the time before how Jesus Christ, He was the first fruits. He is the one who of course, overpowered sin and took away its power, the power of sin and death. Yes, he died. He physically died on that cross. And I emphasize physical, right? He physically died on that cross. He was physically placed in the grave. He was buried physically. And he physically rose again. That is what the Bible teaches. Why? Because that was the penalty and that was the payment, and that bodily resurrection showed to us, proved to us, that God the Father was satisfied with that payment. When Adam sinned, it brought death into the world. Adam and Eve would have lived forever and ever and ever and ever without corruption if they would not have sinned, but they brought death to the world. Along with that was, yes, spiritual death as well, in the way of that a person who will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, person who rejects God's plan of salvation that is given to them, they will spend their eternity separated from God in torment. Those who trust Him will spend eternity with Him in glory. But what we are talking about here is what happens to the body. When you die, and also what happens at the rapture of the church. And we're going to look at that here. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And he's talking about believers here. "Shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Aren't you glad when Jesus Christ died on the cross and you trusted in that? You were saved from the penalty of sin. You were saved from the power of sin over your daily practical lives. And one day at this moment, when we are with the Lord, we are then saved from the presence of sin. It'll no longer have any part in our life. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory with our divine nature and also our glorification someday through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't be fooled. Be steadfast. Hold your ground. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to what Jesus Christ has done, what he accomplished at his resurrection, don't be fooled by what these intellectuals say. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now going back to this corruption, in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. You see, this body, I don't care what you do with it. You can chop it up into little pieces. You can burn it. You can bury it in the ground. I can become fish food. It doesn't matter. When the rapture of the church happens, this corruption, this corruptible body will come together and it will become incorruptible. And God, this will take part in the rapture of the church. This body will. It'll be changed. Okay? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What about those who are not dead at Christ coming? You have individuals who will be dead. You have individuals who might still be alive. Or see, it doesn't matter whether it's in the ground or here, it's corruptible. But we see in this text, chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, we see what takes place at this day. And it blows our minds, but this is what God says. And this is what's going to take place. Notice the proof that Paul starts with here in this verse. Our topic, his resurrection. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, now listen, will God bring with him. Okay? Now I'll stop there for a second. When we die, as stated, our body, we'll just simplify it, goes in the grave, okay? It goes in the grave. That body is here. If our body's here, what does Christ bring with him? Right, our spirit. Our spirit is with the Lord. That's what Paul longed for, right? Our spirit is with the Lord, but our body is here. So those who have died on, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've passed on. Their bodies are still here on this earth, but their spirits are with the Lord in heaven. And here we see Jesus brings them with him. For what purpose? To connect these two things again together and change them into something incorruptible. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort. This is what it's about. Comfort one another with these words. So in our practical day-to-day lives, this is a message of hope. This is a message of celebration, something that we can look forward to. From that day on, we will forever be with the Lord. And we can know today that those who have passed on before us, who have trusted Christ, we will be changed altogether in this moment. We do not hinder them in any way. You know, you think about it, they rise first, and then, you know, I picture when I read these verses, I don't know, but I picture it as, you know, anyone who's lower, you know, kind of comes up and then, oh, I'm at this level, then I go up, I don't know. But we are going to be changed. Together, we will be changed with them. Amen. You know, so often we forget about that. You know, and it's probably because we go to funerals and pastors, including myself, sometimes say things we probably shouldn't say. To give comfort just slips out because it's a cliche or something. But you know what? We're going to be changed. We're going to experience this change together with that lost loved one. That is the best thing ever. How many of you like to go to Cedar Point or ride on a roller coaster or go to a movie or do something? It's always more fun together. I don't like to go out to eat by myself, but I will. Okay? I would rather have somebody there with me, right? Oh, we'll be able to do this. Church, we'll be together at that moment. Won't that be awesome? Oh, what great hope. And we're to comfort each other with these words. And Paul, going back to Corinthians, this is what he wants them to understand. He wants them to be comforted by these words. But more than that, he wants them to stand fast in this truth. Why? Because let's be honest, friends, if we walk through our Christian life in such an apathetic way to the promises of God and what He has accomplished in us, as stated earlier, we're not going to have victory in our lives, but not only that, we're really not going to be a good testimony to those around us. Number one, they'll see compromise in our life. Number two, they will see us be okay with what other people present as a gospel, which is not a gospel. And we'll just kind of water down everything and, oh, God loves everybody, which He does. But you'll walk a life of being okay with sin, being tolerant to things that God is not tolerant about. And one thing that God wants us to stand fast in is the gospel. And part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. And you and I will be as well. We see here this wondrous event, the trumpet and the shout of God. And this is different than the trumps in the book of Revelation where it's talking about different, the wrath of God coming down upon the earth, the different judgments. This trumpet is related to the church and the church only. In our text, Paul recalled an Old Testament passage out of Hosea, which prophesied the end of death. The victories are, I should say, the apparent victories of Satan in the garden or at the Golgotha. They seemed as though he had won, or sin had won, but it didn't. He didn't. And how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's how we know. God is victorious. We can be victorious. As the word victory in our text, we see this word sting. All that is gone. The sting of death is gone. Death came as a result of man's rebellion and disobedience against the command of God. The law, which we read back in our text, what did the law do? It was more than just commands given by God, and some of the law was man-made, of course, as well. But the commands given by God, what were they there for? It was to open the minds of men to what sin was. It was to show how holy God is. And it was to point to the coming Messiah. It was for educational reasons. No one could ever fulfill the law perfectly. But Jesus Christ, He lived a perfect life. The Son of God came down and lived a perfect life. You know, we read verse 48 again, or 58, excuse me, on these things. When we think about our laboring or holding stand fast, read this verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain, but also our labor is not done. Why is he bringing this up? Well, it's whether it's in regards to the denial of the resurrection or other things that distort the gospel, we must stand fast. There are a lot of things, friends, that distort the gospel and we don't even think about it. Things that people say. And we believe them sometimes just because of who it is. I heard on YouTube, I was listening to this. Probably shouldn't have been. You get on YouTube, there's just so many. But I was watching biblical heresy type videos. And what's funny is the person doing the video I would consider a false teacher as well. But I was listening to comments because sometimes you get asked as a pastor, you know, what do you think of so-and-so, well, what does this person believe or that person believe? And so sometimes you try to gain some knowledge there. And I don't spend a lot of time doing that, as you guys know. But you do want to have some sort of knowledge, especially if the person is famous, right? Or they're listened to by a lot of people. You want to come to them and say, hey, that could be a dangerous road you're going down. In this case, it wasn't really a pastor, but it was a famous pastor's wife who was stating this to his church. And it was Joel Osteen's wife. And she said something off the cuff that really bothered me. She basically said that Jesus Christ was just a man until the Holy Spirit of God came down and indwelt him and then made him that Christ or that Messiah or whatever. And then she just kept on talking. Now, people just listening, they think, oh, what's the big deal? Spirit came down at his baptism, you know. Right? They think these sort of things. Is that true, church? Was Jesus Christ just a man at any point in his life? Absolutely not. He was born of a virgin for a reason. That showed us who he was, a miracle of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifesting himself in the flesh, living in a sinful world, victorious over sin, going to the cross, innocent and perfect, and dying in our place. You see, if he was just a man until the moment of his baptism, then he must have sinned a lot in his life. You see, just a small statement destroys the gospel, and it puts a spotted lamb on the cross of Calvary. Don't listen to her. Okay? So we must stand fast against false teaching that distorts the gospel. You know, before the service today, we were out looking for some I don't even know what you call it, prizes or bags and stuff for a fall festival coming out. And Melissa and I saw a praying mantis on the side of the church. Oh, they're so cute. They're praying, right? Are they? No. Yeah, that's kind of like a false teacher. You see, there's a difference between praying and preying. So it might look like it's praying, but it's praying for you. You are the prey. It was kind of funny. I told Melissa, take a picture of that. I said, quick, do it before it attacks you. It won't attack. Poof, and it like jumped. She's like, ah! But false teachers are like that. They look like they're praying, but they're really praying. You are the prey. Some of them do it out of ignorance, but that doesn't matter. You must walk away from that teacher. It doesn't matter how sincere their heart is or how much love they have for God. If their message is against the Word of God, run. And do not point other people in their direction. We are to point the direction of Christ, the truth. Well, I hope today that you understand who Jesus is. As we've looked at, we look at him every Sunday, but as you reflect upon this particular topic, understand who Jesus is. Understand who you are. That means he is perfect. You and I, we are not perfect. Know that the Son of God, he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Because you and I, we couldn't do that. And realize that because of your sin, because of Adam's sin, the penalty is death and separation from God forever and ever. That's horrible, but praise God, that is not what God wants for you. He is not willing that any should perish. So what did he do before the foundation of the world, even though he knew Adam would sin, even though he knew that we would be imperfect? He predestined his Son to come, to live here among us, and to die on the cross, and to be buried. That's what was prophesied about, and that he would rise again, also prophesied about. He did that because that is the plan that God Almighty chose. You might not understand all the reasons why, but this is what God chose. That was the payment that God wanted. He wanted the Son of God to pay the price for you and I on the cross of Calvary, be buried, and then show his success by rising again. That was the plan of salvation coupled with our faith. For by grace, that was God's grace on the cross of Calvary, offering that up to us. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Not of works, right? lest any man should boast through faith. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I know Christ did that for me, so what? I know he did that for me. I rest in that. I trust in what Jesus Christ did for me that day. I trust in that. When you do that, you're saved. And you can look forward to this day where you will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. You see, without making a decision to trust Christ, that is not your end. You will maintain corruption. You will still live on for all of eternity, but it will not be in glory. It'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. He did all the work. He did all the hard stuff to do to pay the price. You and I simply have to make a decision. Aren't you glad that's all we have to do? Now, church, does that mean we go out and we live reckless lives because Christ paid it all and once we're saved, he keeps us safe in his hand? No, we don't take advantage of grace. God forbid, as Paul says. We know that we're saved forever and we'll never perish. But you see, that's the thing that gives us hope. That's one of the things that helps us continue to abide in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to know that. We have to reflect upon our assurity of our salvation, because if we don't, we'll go through life with a lot of doubt. Every time we mess up, we're going to wonder if we're saved or not. Well, then what just happened? We placed the object of our faith upon ourselves, didn't we? Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Aren't you glad he's alive today? Aren't you glad that God proved to us his payment was sufficient? I hope you are. Well, let's pray.